Let me pray for the whole crowd as they go. Let's pray together one more time. Father, I want to thank you for the morning that we've had here so far. It's good for us to get together and to seek you. And it's good for all of us to get together and to confirm that we trust you and that we adore you as we've done this morning through our time of worship and singing. And Lord, our desire is that we would all reflect you as well. Lord, I thank you that you do love us and accept us just as we are. But I thank you, too, that you love us too much to leave us as we are, and that you've got high ideals for us. You want to make us look more like Jesus and be more like you. And so, Father, I pray for our young ones as they go downstairs and for us as we look at your word up here for a little bit. Would you please continue that process of molding us and developing us to make us more like you? Lord, I know from probably your perspective as well as ours, we feel like we've got so far to go. But we're also encouraged that we've come so far. So I would just ask, Lord, that you'd meet us right where we are, wherever that might be. Pray that for our kids and for us as well. And then that you would take us closer to your heart and make us more like you. So would your Holy Spirit please be at work over these next moments. And we ask that for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, we've been involved in a series focusing on working for God, how to live for Jesus in the midst of our day-to-day work life, and this will be the last Sunday in that particular series. So hopefully the things that we've been talking about over these last several weeks have given you at least some encouragement to live for Christ, not just during the weekends or not just during your private times at home, but also day in and day out when you're out there just in the midst of your work life, whatever it might be, out in the business world or working in the home, raising your children, or for all of you who are students, just going about that work. So wherever your work, that Jesus might be in the midst of that. So that's been the intent of this, and hopefully our series has motivated you some in that direction. Well, 3 weeks ago, you met a man named Randy Kilgore with the Marketplace Network. You met him when he was here to share the morning message that particular morning 3 weeks ago. And as Randy mentioned when he was here, one of the things that Randy does with the Marketplace Network is every week he writes a devotional that he sends out via the internet to thousands of people in dozens of countries. But writes a devotional just to help people focus on living for Christ in the midst of their work environment. And a few months ago, Randy wrote a devotional talking about talking with our coworkers about God. And I thought he had some great things to say, so I sent him an email just to thank him for that and to encourage him. And here's the email that he sent back to me in reply. Said, "Ah, Ray, thanks so very much for being only the second email to support this week's devotional. I'm getting absolutely hammered by Reformed theologians who keep telling me God's already decided who's to be saved, and by Christians who think Jesus has no business being mentioned on the job to co-workers." And then he said, "In an average week, comments generally run 10 to 1 positive. However, every time I do an evangelism event, they run 20 to 1 against." He said, "I think there's an object lesson in those numbers, but I'd be lying if I didn't tell you how discouraging it is to see how callous some believers, if they are, can be. I'm sure as a pastor you see this as often as I do, but I've never been able to get used to it. It still shocks me." Well, like Randy, over the years, I have seen much of the same thing. You know, when it comes to this issue of talking to people about God, and specifically talking to people about Jesus, I've seen that this issue often gets a lot of negative response, even from Christians. In fact, I had a friend that said one time years ago, "There's one thing that both Christians and non-Christians can agree about. They both hate evangelism." Another friend wrote one time, most Christians feel guilty when they're not doing evangelism. They feel frustrated when they are doing it, and they feel like a failure whether they're doing it or not. You know, my guess is that most of us can relate to those ideas, those sentiments. But you know, I think one reason that evangelism is often so frustrating is because we don't understand the process of evangelism, the process of sharing our faith. So this morning, I want to review with you just a simple perspective on this issue of talking to people about God, and look at it specifically from the standpoint of talking to those with whom we work, just talking with them about God. And to do that, I want to look at just a few ideas in Colossians chapter 4. So would you turn there, please, to Colossians 4. And we'll just look at a few verses, verses 2 through 6. If you were here, I think, 4 weeks ago when Michael Davis spoke here on Sunday morning, toward the end of his message, he spent some time in these verses. And I want to go back to them just to look a little bit more about this theme of sharing Christ with our coworkers. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Got it? Let's read it. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Now, obviously, in these verses, Paul writes about talking to people about Jesus. That's kind of the main theme running through here. And as I've studied this over the years, I've noticed the fact that what he talks about here is really a process. And it's a process that involves three particular elements. And the first is preparation. And the second is prayer. And the third is proclamation. See, Paul reminds us here in the verses that we just read that people need to pray that God would open up doors or open up opportunities so that people could speak or proclaim the message about Jesus. And then he also tells us, reminds us, that it is our presence among people who are non-believers, it's our presence that helps prepare them to receive the message. So preparation, prayer, proclamation, those are the three things that I want to focus on this morning. I think they summarize this process of evangelism pretty well, and I want to look at it particularly from the standpoint of talking with our coworkers. So I'd like to start, actually, where Paul ends in verses 5 and 6. So let's look there again first. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. I think one of the things you see there is that Paul is talking about our presence among people. Let's look at those verses one more time. Just read them again. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Now go back and look at the first part of verse 5 again. It says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders." Who are the outsiders? Yeah, it's talking about people who don't know the Lord yet. If you would see how Paul uses this phrase in other places, you'd see that he refers to people who are inside the church and also to people who are outside the church. So those inside would generally be people who know God and have a relationship with Jesus. Those who are outside would be people who don't. Now, obviously, our workplaces, the places where we work, you know, your places of business or even in your neighborhoods, or those of you who are students in your schools, our workplaces are the key places where we come in contact with lots of folks who are outsiders. You know, the insiders are in here, the outsiders are the people who aren't in places like this on a Sunday morning. So it's one of the key places where we come in contact with outsiders. Now, Paul reminds us here that how we act and how we talk to outsiders makes a difference. And in fact, I think it makes a big difference. I think the difference that it makes, how we talk and how we act among outsiders, will ultimately determine whether or not they will listen to us. In other words, I think our actions, how we talk and act around outsiders, prepares them to receive the message from us. A couple of months ago, actually, when we just started this series, Kyla Davis sent me an example of somebody who I think lived out what Paul talks about here. What we're going to read here was listed on the corporate website of the Brooks Athletic Shoe and Apparel Company. And the woman who's mentioned here was a young Christian woman who worked for Brooks for only about 5 months. Let's read what Brooks put on their website. Brooks Sports commemorates beloved team member killed during run on Saturday, April 21st. On Saturday, April 21st, the world tragically lost a beloved daughter, sister, friend, and co-worker. Elizabeth Liz Duncan, Brooks Sports customer service representative, was hit by a car in Seattle and died at the scene. That morning, Liz was out for a daily training run and stood at an intersection waiting for the rest of the running group to arrive. Without warning, an out-of-control car jumped the curb, struck Liz, and killed her instantly. I've just lifted a few other excerpts from that article. It goes on to say, during her time at Brooks, Liz elevated teamwork, spirit, energy, and confidence within her department and beyond. A consummate shining light for all that is good and inspirational in the world. She brightened the days of every employee, account, and partner she came in contact with. Many friends, family, co-workers, and industry partners have expressed interest in honoring Liz by donating to a cause on her behalf. One organization near and dear to Liz's heart is Athletes in Action, a ministry dedicated to building relationships, character, and hope through sport. Liz undoubtedly impacted the lives of many through AIA, and we believe her spirit and compassion can and should live on. As such, the Liz Duncan Memorial Scholarship Fund was established today. In addition to establishing this fund, Brooks is also honoring Liz by dedicating a future running shoe in her honor. The Defiance, a new shoe available in early 2008, will carry her initials. Additionally, Brooks is creating commemorative shirts featuring a photo of Liz that people can wear to the races Liz registered for and plan to run throughout the coming year. And then toward the end of the article, it says, please join us in celebrating Liz's life, which gave the world so much lasting joy. Her legacy will live on through all of us. Now think about this for a minute. This was not one of the long-time executives of this company. This is just a customer service representative who had only been there for 5 months. So these folks were not obligated to write this kind of thing about her. But it seems that they were compelled to write this about her because the impact that this young woman had on all of her coworkers over just such a short period of time. Now, based on what we just read here, if Liz Duncan, this young woman, If Liz Duncan had initiated a conversation with one of her coworkers about God, do you think that her coworkers would be inclined to listen to her? What do you think? We don't know for sure, but I'll bet they would. See, if you're the kind of person who elevates teamwork, spirit, energy, and confidence within your department and beyond, if you're the kind of person who people consider to be a consummate shining light for all that is good and inspirational in the world, you know, if that's the way that people think of you, you can bet that they would listen to you talk about just about anything, even God. And I think that's why Paul says what he says right here. I think the reason that he tells us to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. I think the reason he says that is because our conduct and speech around other people prepares them to listen to us. In another of Randy Kilgore's recent Marketplace Network devotionals, he talked about how our behavior influences people's attitudes about God. And he discussed that. And in that article, he gave a list of some behaviors that will help people think positively about God. And here's just some of the ones that he shared. Tell the truth. Always. Say we more than I. When a coworker is being unjustly criticized by a manager, speak up. When you lose your temper with somebody, apologize. Go out of your way to make the newcomer feel welcome. Don't cover up your mistakes. Admit them. Never sell them more than they need. Admire and praise good work by others. Ask people questions. Listen when people talk to you. When you have a right to lose your cool, don't. Tell the workers everything. Do your job better than yesterday. Be loyal to your workers even when they don't deserve it. Be loyal to your managers even when they don't deserve it. Never see how little you can hire a worker for. Pray for the person who just yelled at you. Talk about God while you're working. Talk to God while you're working. I think one thing that we need to remember is that how we conduct ourselves day to day is real important. And one thing it does is it prepares people to listen to us. Secondly, back to Colossians chapter 4, the second thing that I want to focus on is really where Paul starts here. And that's the reminder that prayer is the key that opens the door. See, our lives prepare people to listen, but then we want to have a conversation with people. And that's where prayer comes in. Prayer is the key that opens the door. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. One time years ago when I was studying these verses, I noticed that there are things in here that people do, and then there are things in here that God does. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 again, and I want you to tell me which are which. What is it that people are supposed to do, and then what is it that God is supposed to do? Let's start with the people. What are people supposed to do? Pray. Watch. Be alert. That's watch. Be thankful. There's one other thing. Okay, be devoted in doing that. Speak. Okay, yeah. So you pray, you watch, you be thankful, and you speak. Now, what is it God supposed to do then? What's he do? What's his job? He opens the door. And I think the order is the way that it is right here. We pray and we watch. Then God opens the door and then we speak. And I think that's the way that God intends this process to take place. We pray, we watch, God opens the door, then we speak. Now, this reminds us that before we can speak to people about God, we first have to see God open up a door. You know, I found that one of the main reasons that sharing the gospel often seems awkward is because it is. In other words, a lot of times we're trying to speak through closed doors. We don't have an open door, and so we try to have a conversation that nobody's ready to have. We need to pray first so that God will open the doors. I think you see here that Paul understood that before he could talk to people about God, somebody had to talk to God about other people. And that's what we see here. So, if we want to share the gospel with our coworkers, you know, we start by living a different kind of life in front of them. But then along with that, we need to pray for open doors. Back during the late 1970s, the last assignment I had in the United States Air Force was on the faculty of the Air Force Squadron Officer School. And when I taught there for a couple of years, one of the things I did was I prayed that God would give me opportunities to talk with my coworkers about Him. Now, that's something I prayed about personally. But I also knew a couple other guys in our school who were believers. And so usually every Thursday during our lunch hour, we would meet and we would pray. Pray about opportunities for the three of us to be able to talk to the guys that we worked with. And one of the things that we found over the 2 years that I was there was that God opened some doors. For example, one time I was sitting there with one of my students debriefing a leadership exercise that we had just gone through that this student had led. And he had done a horrible job leading it. And he had botched the whole exercise because he was too domineering and he didn't look after the needs of the people that he was trying to lead. And so as we were talking about that, I thought of the passage in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus talked about the difference between the world's view of leadership and God's view of leadership. And so I turned to that passage in my Bible as we sat there at my desk. And this is the passage that we looked at. So we read this together. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And so we went through that, and we discussed it and talked about it, and I helped him see point by point how he had violated these principles, and that's why he had failed in his leadership ability. And we talked about that. Well, while we were discussing that, one of my coworkers was sitting in the other end of the room in his cubicle, and he listened to this. And so after I dismissed my student and he went on to other things, my friend Joe came over and said to me, when you were talking with him, what were you reading to him? And I said, well, we're reading the Bible. And he said, I didn't know the Bible had anything to say about leadership. That's all it does. It has quite a bit to say on it. And so we opened up the passage, and we read that, and Joe and I had a discussion about that, and what else does the Bible have to say about leadership? And we went to some other passages, and we looked at that. Well, as the weeks went by, Joe had other questions. And he came in and asked questions. And one thing led to another, and before long, we were able to start talking about Joe's personal relationship with the Lord. And eventually, he came to Christ. But it all started when God opened a door. And we prayed, and lots of other doors opened up over time. I remember another time when another one of the pilots in the school and I had to take an airplane, fly it to another base, and drop it off there so that the plane could go through its annual inspection. So since we were dropping the plane off there, we had to fly back on a commercial flight back to Montgomery, Alabama. So we went to the airport and we sat down waiting for our plane to take off. And as we sat down, Steve just pulled out a paperback book and started to read. And so since I could tell he wasn't hoping for conversation, I just pulled out my small New Testament and decided to work on some verses that I was memorizing. So we sat there next to each other. Steve's reading his book. I'm looking at my New Testament. And after a couple of minutes, Steve looked over and said, "What are you reading there?" I said, "Bible." He said, "Oh." Yeah, he went back and he kept reading. A few minutes later, he looked over, and I'm sitting there looking at it, and he looked over and then went back to his book. And then about a minute later, he looked over and said, "How come you're still on the same page? You that slow a reader?" And I said, no, I'm memorizing something here. And that got his attention. He said, "What are you doing that for?" And so I showed him the verses that I was memorizing and said, "You know, those are some character qualities that I would like to have. So I'm memorizing those verses to help me learn to think that way and so that I can ask God to make me like that." And we went on to talk about what the verse had to say. See, God opened up a door. And see, he'll do the same thing for all of us if we pray. And over the couple of years that I was there, I saw opportunities to talk to just about everybody that I worked with. Because God opened the door. I had one time that a guy, I was in the administrative area just checking my mailbox in the morning, and a guy walked in and he said, Ray, when you get a chance, my wife and I would like to sit down with you and talk about how to find meaning and purpose in life. No joke. Yeah, those were his exact words. And it caught me so much by surprise, I didn't know how to respond. Yeah, I'd like to do that sometime. And the next week, we got together and had dinner, and I went through the gospel with him. Now, obviously, that kind of thing didn't happen to me every day. But it did happen. Now, the thing I want you to notice here is none of those opportunities came about because of me. See, in fact, I don't have the kind of outgoing personality that goes out there and turns the conversation around to talking about Jesus. Yeah, how about those Red Sox? Sure, have you ever thought about Jesus? You know? Yeah, some people do that. That's not me. If I had to depend on my personality, I'd just be sunk. I'd never have any of these kind of conversations. But you know, the good news is that I don't have to have that kind of personality. And neither do you. Because if we pray, God will open up a door for his word. So we need to pray. Of course, when God does open up a door, what do we need to do? We need to speak. We need to be ready to speak. You know, it says again there in the end of verse 3, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Speak forth or proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's proclamation. Presence, prayer, proclamation. When God opens up the door, we need to be ready to speak. Now look at verse 4 again. In verse 4, Paul just basically focuses on one thing in regard to how we speak. What's he say? What are we supposed to do? What's the one thing he says there regarding how we speak? Make it clear. That's right. Make it clear. And one of the men who taught me to preach years ago used to say, if there is mist in the pulpit, there is fog in the pews. In other words, if it's not clear to you, if it's kind of fuzzy to you, it's going to be more fuzzy to the people that you're talking to. So one of the challenges for us when it comes to our message is that we need to make it clear. Now, I have a question for you. You answer it for yourself, not look for a show of hands or any of this kind of thing, but you answer this question for yourself. How many of you have been trained to clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ to an outsider? How many of you have been trained to clearly present the mystery of Christ? Answer that for yourself. You know, one of the things I've found over the years is that most Christians think that they can just kind of pick up how to communicate the gospel just by believing it. In other words, we think, I believe this, therefore I can communicate it. But one of the things that I've seen very clearly is that believing the gospel and communicating the gospel are entirely different things. Two different things. A man named Paul Little was the staff evangelist with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship back in the 50s, 60s, and the 70s. And he wrote a book entitled How to Give Away Your Faith. And in that book, he makes this observation that's a pretty insightful observation. It says, an ambassador must effectively communicate a message. If he is unsure of that message, he'll never be an effective ambassador. Many Christians are ineffective ambassadors because they're not sure of the content of their message and are unable to communicate it understandably to others. For many, understanding the gospel is like understanding a mathematical problem. They hear the mathematical problem explained in class and clearly understand it as the professor goes through it. But when a friend who cut the class asks them to explain the problem, they're at a loss to do it in terms that are clear enough for the friend to grasp. And then he says, many who have believed and understood the gospel for themselves are unable to articulate it clearly enough to another person so that they too might know and experience the same Lord. See, just you believing the gospel is enough to get you into heaven. But in order to get somebody else into heaven, you need to be able to clearly explain the gospel. So a question again. How many of you have been trained to clearly explain the gospel to another person? You know, if what Paul Little says here sounds like you, I've got some good news for you. If you look at that and say, yeah, that's me, I've got good news. We can help you. See, in just a matter of 4 or 5 sessions of maybe a couple of hours each, with a little bit of homework in between, we can teach you how to clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to an outsider. You know, it's not that hard to learn. You can do this. It's not hard to learn. But it is essential that you do learn. Because every one of us who believes the gospel has also been given the responsibility to clearly communicate or proclaim the gospel. For whom does the bell toll? Like I said at the beginning of our time this morning, you know what we're talking about here, this issue of talking to our coworkers about Jesus, is not as hard as we often make it out to be. I realize there are challenges to overcome. But if you think about what we've looked at today, it's really a simple process that all of us can be involved in. See, we can start by establishing a presence among outsiders that prepares them to hear from us. And that's just a simple issue of living a different kind of lifestyle. We've talked about that a lot during this series. And then secondly, pray for open doors. That's the part that I think most of us just kind of forget about. You pray, God will open the door. You know, you start asking God, God, give me an open door for the gospel. Give me an open door to talk to Joe or Sally about you. And what do you think God is going to do? He's going to say, okay, if I get around to it, I'll try something. God is more hot to get you that open door probably than we are to pray for it. But if we pray, he will open doors. And then what do you need to be able to do? Speak clearly. Make it clear. Unfortunately, I think one of the reasons that we don't often pray for the open doors is because we're not ready to speak clearly when we get the open door. So a good place to start here is getting yourself trained. If you would like to get training on how to present the gospel, I would just suggest you start with somebody around you. You say, do you know how to do this? And if you find somebody who says yes, then you say what? will you teach me? Now, if you go through this whole congregation and you can't find somebody who says yes, you come to me. Because I can do this and I'll help you do it. But this is not rocket science. This is something that every single one of us can do. But people's destiny for eternity depends on us doing it. Let's ask God to help us. Father, I want to thank you for the incredible fact that you would use people like us. It's an amazing thing that you would do that. That you would take imperfect people who know so little about you and use us to influence people for eternity. Thank you for that awesome privilege, Father. Thank you that you used somebody to reach us, somebody who clearly presented the gospel to us. They lived a life that made us willing to listen to them. And you gave them a door into our lives, and they spoke clearly, and we responded. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we ask that you might use us in the same way. Lord, all of us would say there's intimidating things about this, and we know that. That's the nature of spiritual battle at times. But Lord, we're reminded this morning that it's not as hard as we ever think it is. And I just want to thank you this morning that you are doing more than we think you are doing. Father, would you use us, each one of us here? And I just want to pray for those this week, those who would say, yeah, I know how to clearly explain the gospel. For those of us in that camp, Lord, would you give us an open door somewhere this week? An open door just to start talking about you in some way. For those of us who know how to say, how to answer, how to speak, would you give us an open door, please? And then, Lord, for those who would say, man, I need to learn how to present it clearly, would you just give them the humility and the initiative to ask for help so that we can help them? Lord, we want to thank you for the fact that you have let us in on one of the most incredible privileges that a person could ever have. And that's to speak your name to people who desperately need to know you. And now, Lord, we ask that you might use us for your glory, even in the places where we work. It's good to be with you today, Lord. Walk us through the rest of this day and help us to keep our eyes on you for your glory. Amen.